Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. This is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive indeed. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Again, a very practical message from the Apostle Paul, following what we did last week about conflicts, disputes, etc., etc. The subtitle in my Bible says, to forgive the sinner. Forgiveness. As the saying goes, for some, it's easier said than done. There have been times in all of our lives, I would imagine, that we have found betrayal, involved in conflicts, disagreements, disputes. People can hurt us in a million different ways. Whether you've been cut off in traffic, slighted by a friend, betrayed by some individual, your spouse, or bad-mouthed by a co-worker or a classmate, most of us are faced with a variety of situations that we can choose to mull over endlessly, or we can choose to forgive. Forgiveness can sometimes feel impossible and something we just can't or won't do. Other times we forgive only to be hurt again. And we could possibly feel that forgiving one would just be outright foolish. You see, both these situations can arise from the confusion about what forgiveness really means. What does forgiveness mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. Forgiveness does not mean that we forget. You've heard the saying, forgive and forget. No, because you really never forget. But see, forgiveness is that you choose to forgive even though you remember the hurt. But you choose to forgive. Also, forgiveness, what it does not mean that you condone the particular action, or approve of another's actions, or the harm that they've caused. Speaking negatively about forgiveness, now in a positive way, what is forgiveness? It means to pardon, but it also means to let go of the resentment associated with the issue, releasing us from an obsessive or recurring negative thoughts about the individual or the event that happened. Releasing, letting all of that go. When we forgive, we also put away any desire for a payback or any kind of vengeance or revenge or penalty toward another. I'll show them, I just won't speak to them. No. And see, also forgiveness, I've said many times, forgiveness is not necessarily for the other person. Forgiveness is for me, the person as well, but it also in forgiveness, it releases me, releases you from the bondage associated with the issue. In the Holy Word of God, we find many, many teachings of forgiveness. It's throughout all texts. Just a couple. Forgiveness of Joseph toward his brothers that sold him into slavery. The prodigal son's father, who forgave the son for his abandonment and for his selfishness. Forgiven. The Lord's Prayer. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Just to name a few. In all these cases, just these few I've mentioned here, and in all these cases, we hear of forgiveness and the desire for reconciliation. And this is Paul's desire here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. A little bit of background, and we're having to infer here a little bit because we're not given a whole lot of information. But he says, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure to all of you. Remember the context of 2 Corinthians. The Corinthian church, they do not like Paul. They've accused him of lacking integrity. They've accused him of not being a true apostle. But what we think is happening here is that there is an individual who has created a faction in the Corinthian church that has caused this pain toward Paul. And now that individual has repented. That individual has confessed. That individual has said, yes, I was to blame. And so Paul is saying here, you heard the man's confession, you see his repentance, now forgive him. Forgive him. Here, Paul is leading the people of the Corinthian church to do three things. Three things he's asking them to do. First of all, forgive. The gentleman causing the issue has confessed and repented, so there should be forgiveness. Secondly, he is asking for restoration. He is asking for restoration. You see, forgiveness is not enough. Forgiveness is not enough. That's just the beginning. Restoration is also necessary, meaning put that person back into place in the relationships, in the context of the church, etc., etc. Restore that person in that relationship of love. Forgive, restore. And then thirdly, Paul is asking the Corinthian church to reaffirm. Forgiveness, a good place to start, but not enough. Restoration, a good follow, but that's not all. A reaffirmation, meaning this person that you forgive, this person that you're restoring to the right relationship and right standing, you should be about reaffirming your love for them. Not just patience that they're in the same room with you. You reaffirm that they are a part of the body. I hear your confession, brother. I forgive you. I restore you in our relationship, in our body here, and you have that good standing within the congregation. And I love you. And I love you. Forgive, restore, reaffirm. Why? Why go to this degree? Why is Paul saying, just here in these few short words, forgive, restore, and reaffirm? Do you know how difficult that might be? Depending on the issue, depending on the disagreement. But see, here, this gentleman has led a faction of the church against Paul, therefore harming the church. Not only Paul. Paul says, if anyone's caused any pain, it's not been to me, it's been to the body. And so here this gentleman, recognizing his error, has come now and says, I was wrong. He has confessed and repented. So why go to this degree of forgiveness, restoration, and reaffirmation? Look with me at verse 7. Forgive him. The punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. A little empathy from Paul. And he's saying, we reaffirm this gentleman because he has now understood his sin. And that sin is grave and he could be lost to depression. He could be given to despair if we do not reach out and help this brother. His conscience is hurting him. So we go to the brother so that he will not be given to sorrow. We mourn our sin, yes. But when we are affirmed and restored by a brother or by a sister, then usually that relationship is greater and a tighter bond than it was originally. Secondly, verse 11. Why go through this forgiveness, restoration? Why go to this degree, Paul? Verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. What does Satan love most? Disunity in the church. Where the body of Christ does not exhibit the love of Christ. How will they know that you're Christians? That you love one another. If Satan can find some way of keeping you from getting to that place of love and forgiveness and restoration, and there's still that tension, then he's gained a foothold. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he tells the church in Ephesus to put away all falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give opportunity to the devil. How many of you have been through marriage counseling or marriage something? And they say, don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed fighting. Clear the issue before you go to bed. I'm sure you've heard that. It's a truthful statement. Because see, we go back to what I spoke of a few moments and what Frank prayed for. If you look outside the church into the pagan world, it excels in chaos. It excels in promoting hatred. It excels in promoting division. The pagan world, Satan wants you to hate someone else. He wants you to be at odds with someone else. Your skin color is different from mine. I don't like you. You believe differently than I believe. I don't like you. And see, that's the work of Satan in this conspiracy against the church, against all truth and against all peace. He is causing chaos in the people's lives. And they lash out at each other, thinking that you're the problem because you don't believe like I do. But see, the church, the children of God, should excel not in chaos, not in disunity, not in lack of harmony, but we should excel in the love and the care and the nurture and the patience with each other. Not giving Satan one inch that he might find something to start pulling and unraveling that thread away. Again, very practical teaching here about life in the church. Someone has sinned. Paul has written a letter to encourage them to forgive him. And so he's asking for forgiveness. He's asking for restoration. He's asking for reaffirmation. Put this gentleman who has sinned back in good standing with the church. But last week we spoke of conflicts. Last week we spoke of disagreements and how Paul is giving that we should handle those. Well, while there may be no sin involved in our disagreements, there may be no sin involved in our conflict, disunity, or disputes, the same process as Paul is giving here should be followed. If we have disagreement, let us come together, discuss it, find that place of disagreement, but let it never step in the way of our love and care for each other. And if we find that we have disagreement or conflict with someone, make sure they know, I hear you. We disagree, but I love you. Just because we don't agree, don't mean we don't love. And see, there may be no sin involved in that at all. For you see, if there is disunity, if there is a conflict that's not addressed, Then it grows. And it begins to cause more harm. It begins to cause more damage. There are stories in the past of this church, individuals within this church, who have had disagreements. And it caused a breach in the relationships, in the church, in families. It's happened in my family. I'm sure it's happened in some degree in all of us. But see, inside the walls of the church, inside the body of Christ, we are to carry our brother or sister's burdens. We are to forgive. We are to forget. But we don't really ever forget. But yet I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. People can hurt us in a million ways. And Christians must be quick to forgive. If we do not, as I've said, only further damage can occur. John Calvin writes, "Those who refuse to forgive the injuries which have been done to them devote themselves willingly and deliberately to destruction." So if you choose not to forgive, then you are at the same time moving toward destruction. Calvin also writes, "No one may presume to approach God and ask for forgiveness who is not pure and free from all resentment." When we come to this communion table, that's one of the parameters that we bring out. Is there anything between me or a brother or sister that would cause me not to come to this table? Is there conflict? Is there disagreement? Is there sin in our life that has not been addressed? Before we come to this table, we should be of one accord, loving and caring and nurturing. If we withhold forgiveness for those who have truly and humbly sought our pardon, then we are moving to destruction and we have given Satan a foothold. One of the greatest acts of forgiveness in recent memory followed the shootings at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, June 2015, in Charleston, South Carolina. I'm sure all of you remember it. 9 individuals of that congregation were killed. But at the hearing of this young man who perpetrated this horrible crime, family member after family member looked at the accused shooter and said, "I forgive you. I forgive you. You took something precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never hold her again." This is one lady's thoughts. "But I forgive you. And may God have mercy on your soul." That's forgiveness. That's lack of resentment. That's lack of any antagonization toward another one. That's forgiveness. There's also an expression of love here. The lady never said, "I love you." But there's a sentiment of love here that "I understand your sinfulness. I understand your brokenness. I love you. I forgive you." An incredible act of forgiveness. But there's one even greater than that. Paul writes in Romans 5, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and much more now that we are reconciled shall be saved by his life." Enemies. Not just a conflict. Not just a disagreement. Enemies. We, before the salvation of Jesus Christ, were enemies of the Most High. Yet he came through Jesus Christ at the right time, dying for the ungodly, saying, "I forgive you. I have restored you back to a right relationship with me through my Son, Jesus Christ. And I am reaffirming my love to you through this work of Christ." That's what God the Father did for you. Forgiveness. Restoration. Reaffirmation. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The forgiveness we enjoy in God through Jesus Christ has great benefits. First of all, we're absolved from all guilt. Please know this. There's a judgment day coming, and we will have to give an account of our lives. But please understand, as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You have been judged as guilty. And Jesus Christ said, "I love you. I'll die for you. I will pay your penalty. That judgment has been served. There is no longer any fear of the wrath of God for the Christian. Second, God's forgiveness means that we too must forgive. If we've been forgiven this great, great sinfulness, this place of enemy, if we've been forgiven for that, how hard should it be to forgive one that we've just had a disagreement with? Matthew 5 teaches something incredible. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches that here is this gentleman standing in worship in the synagogue, and he remembers that a brother has something against him. He leaves. Matthew writes, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Meaning, reconciliation between the brothers and sisters in church, and see, this is hard to grasp, takes precedent in our attitude of worship. We're taught worship is at the top of the ladder. It is. But the right state of mind, the right attitude of being is necessary to worship the triune God. So if there's resentment in our hearts towards someone, towards individuals, then we cannot worship clearly, truthfully. We must be clear of any issues with a brother and sister. We're not allowed to hold grudges. I have a story for you as we close. Join me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18:21. Matthew 18:21. We're in the section of parables. Jesus is teaching. Peter comes and asks a question. Verse 21 of chapter 18 of Matthew. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now let us stop there. And the symbolism of the chapter, the symbolism of the parable, seven is a number of completeness. So what Jesus is saying is complete times complete, meaning every time, times every time, times every time you are to forgive. How many times am I supposed to forgive? Every time. There's no number. Every time. Reading on, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an incredible amount of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a couple of days' pay maybe. Maybe not even that. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is a parable of God the Father forgiving you the servant, of your great debt of sin. As the master here forgave the servant of his great debt, that servant then went out and should have forgiven his fellow servant, but he did not. And the master seized him and threw him in prison. You see, this is the parable of forgiveness. This is the parable that teaches we have been forgiven a great, great, great debt. Then how much more should we forgive those around us? Just as the grace of Jesus Christ is greater than our sin, let our grace toward others be greater, much greater than the disagreement or the conflict we might find ourselves in. Amen and amen.